Thank you, Louise. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, my Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard much about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Join me as we pray again. Lord, as we gather here to hear from your word, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power upon us all. I pray, Lord, for clarity of thought, the ability to say those things which you have placed upon my heart for these, your people, to hear this morning. And Lord, whatever good comes from this, I pray that it will glorify the name of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for each of us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Has your life turned out the way you thought it might? You remember as a small kid what you thought you might want to be? I remember when I was a kid, I had two things I wanted to be. I wanted to be a race car driver, or I wanted to be a trash man. Now, I'm not talking about the guy that rode in the cab. I'm talking, I wanted to hang on the back, you know, and holler, "Hello!" I thought those guys were so cool. I didn't know you had to be a prisoner to be one of those guys, but nonetheless, I thought that was a great job. Well, I got a little older. When I got a little older, I thought, well, what do I want to be now? Well, let's see. I want to be the world's greatest mechanic, and I want to be a race car driver. Well, didn't turn out either one of those. You know how it goes. I met Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus did something I never thought he would do. He called me into the ministry. And you talking about a changed life? There are people in here today that still don't believe that God called me into the ministry. There are still people that are amazed that God even took the time to save my soul. But I'm thankful that he did. I truly am. Things change. Now, imagine for a moment you're Saul of Tarsus. He got up one Tuesday morning and decided, well, I think today I need to earn some points with the high priest. And so I think I'll just go over there and ask them if they'll give me some paperwork so I can take down to Damascus. And we can find these folks that supposedly are following this guy named Jesus. They're in the way. That's what the group was called in the first thing, the way. He said, I want to go find some of those guys, men and women, and I don't care. And we're going to bind them up, and we're going to take them down to Jerusalem so they can get punished, so they can be dealt with the way they're supposed to be. Because at that time, they were trying to do away with these body of believers who were causing ruckus, if you will, all across the land as they were sharing about this man named Jesus. So he got up and gathered up his buddies. You know, he wasn't going to do it on his own. He had to have some muscle. And off he went. And, you know, his life was fixing to make a change. It was fixing to turn out differently than he ever thought. You see, Paul had been groomed. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. It means he was a Roman by birth. An unusual thing for Jews of that day, but nonetheless, he was a Roman. He'd also been to the best schools. His parents, who were Pharisees, they wanted to make sure he had the absolute best education, and they sent him to the school of Gamaliel. And there he received great instruction on the things of the Old Testament, the things of the Scripture as they knew it. And he was rising up in the ranks, and he was rising to be a leader one day. One day he was going to be one of the head honchos of the Pharisaical movement, if you would. He was going to be somebody. You know, don't all of us want to be somebody? We don't want to just be something, you know, we don't want to just be a nobody. We want to be somebody. You know, whatever it is you do, you want to be good at it. You want to be known for it. You want to have people respect you and look up to you and think well of you. And that's what Paul's doing, just everyday normal stuff. Well, things didn't always turn out that way. You see, in our lives, every one of our lives, we have dreams, expectations, and aspirations. Dreams, expectations, and aspirations. You know, we all dream of what it want to be like. I know a lot of young girls, when they're little, they want to be princesses. And then they think they meet their Prince Charming, and he turns out to be a frog. And they aren't princesses after all anywhere. They have to become working women. Support that frog that they married. We all have expectations of our lives. We all expect that we're going to get a real good job and we're going to get paid well and they're going to treat us good and they're going to appreciate us and we're going to just do real well, and when we get a little older, we're going to retire and live high on the hog. How many of you ever thought one day that when you retired, you might just get you a motorhome and just go travel the country? Anybody else ever have that thought? Yeah, some of us thought that, you know. I still dream that. It ain't going to happen, but I still dream that, you know. I'd love to be able to do that, but it ain't going to happen. That's not what God intended for my life, I don't suppose. We have desires of things of this life. You know, one time I thought I wanted to be rich. And then God called me in the ministry, and that solved that problem. You know, I thought one day, well, maybe I'll get me a nice church, and they'll love me, and they'll take care of me. Well, we won't go any further there. I thought one time that I might even get a big church. You know what I found out, the difference is big churches and small churches? This is just the size of the headache. That's all. Some of you think, well, I want to go to a big church. Well, you're going to one of the bigger churches in Southern Baptist life than most churches. Do you realize the average Southern Baptist church is less than 100 people? Now, no, we're not a mega church, and quite honestly, we don't want to be a mega church, but we do want to have everybody here we can have here, don't we? Sure we do. We have aspirations of doing all that God would have us to do and more. Sometimes things don't work out that way. For you see, a life of choices and consequences not only involve the dreams and the expectations and the aspirations, they involve obstacles and opportunities. You know, some of us, we see obstacles and we don't see them as opportunities, we just see them as obstacles. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You think you're going to do well in school and whatnot, and then all of a sudden you get to algebra? Well, that solved that problem. Or you get to world history, or even you get to English, And you say, well, so much of them good grades. You know, most of you are A and B students, at least up through middle school. You know, your parents used to hang your report card on the refrigerator. They were so proud of you. How many of you, your parents hung your report card on your high school days up? Not too many of us. It didn't work that way because they were those teachers. Can you believe those folks, what they expected? They expected you to do homework. That's an obstacle if you ever saw one. I go to school all day long and then they want me to come home and work more? Oh, no, 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 no. Or else you get that job that you always thought you wanted, and then you find that people there just aren't really nice to work with, yeah, or work for. You know, you've got that one that's always trying to undo you or overdo you and slip on past you. And all of a sudden that job you had don't turn out to be quite what you thought it might be. Obstacles. Or better yet, you get married. And you have a couple of three youngins. And all that money you thought you were going to have, psst, there it went. Because you see, they all want to play soccer and travel ball and all that cheerleading and all that expensive stuff. So that idea of that motorhome, psst, it's gone. Obstacles, things crop up in life. Sometimes the things that crop up in life are not what we truly anticipated. Maybe it's a health issue or the death of a loved one. I know that I never dreamed in my life that I'd be sitting in a chair full time. That just wasn't my idea. Those of you that have been around here quite a long time, and when I served here, you know that I couldn't sit still. I had to be doing stuff. And now to have to sit still, you know, it's not quite what I envisioned. There have been some obstacles that have to have been overcome. Well, you know, if you're going to really have a life that matters, it's going to require some choices that have consequences. And that choice may be hard. It may be difficult. Paul had choices. You know, he went off down here, and lo and behold, he encountered the Lord. Now, if that wasn't an obstacle, that was not what he expected that Tuesday as he was gathering up all these folks. He went down there, thought he was going to get him some points, going to make some good headway and do real well. And then of all things, he met the Lord on that road to Damascus. Talking about an obstacle. He couldn't even see anymore. What he didn't realize is that obstacle was the greatest opportunity he was ever going to have. He couldn't see it because at that moment, he was too concerned about himself. You see, sometimes, folks, in our walk with God, we reach a plateau or we reach a place where things just aren't seeming to work out. You want to know why? Because we're thinking about ourselves so much. We're worried about, what about me? When am I going to get mine? When are things going to work out for me? Or better yet, something happens and you get mad at God. You ever been mad at God? It's okay to say you are, or you have been. Okay, it happens. It happens. Pastor of a church one time that just before I got there, become the pastor there, there was a couple in the church that their 11-year-old daughter was riding her bicycle and got run over and died. And they were bitter. They were angry with God. And I went and talked with them. I tried to talk from coming back to church, and they could not get beyond the fact that God killed their daughter. Folks, God did kill their daughter. Their daughter died in an accident. It happens. You may say, God took my loved one. You need to understand, God's in control, and he knows what's best for you, and he knows what's best for them. And he's going to do what's best. But we look at it sometimes the wrong way. We look at it in a negative connotation instead of saying, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? You ever get the feeling sorry for yourself? woe is me. You have that pity party. You need to, when you get in that position, you know what you need to do? You need to say, okay, God, there's some obstacles in my life. What are you trying to teach me that I might have the opportunities to represent you? Paul didn't immediately grasp it. But these obstacles, these things in his life that had been holding him back, were fixing to be resolved. You see, Paul enjoyed the admiration of others. But, you know, sometimes our friends and those we hang out with, our associates, they're a problem. Because we get more concerned about what they think than what God thinks. The political and religious climate of the day was a problem for Paul. There was a fine line between the Jews and the Romans. And him being a Roman and him being a Jew, he was trying to walk that fine line that he didn't offend either side. You cannot straddle the fence, folks. You're either going to be for God or you're against God. You're either walking with God or you're walking away from God. There is no middle ground. And today you've got to decide what's it going to be. Is it going to be walking with God or walking away from God? Paul had to decide. And in that Damascus Road experience where that light shone so brightly and that voice called out to him, it struck Paul so badly and so strongly, he fell on his face before God. And he heard that voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" So, who are you? "I'm Jesus." And all of a sudden, everything Paul had done in his life faced him right here. And Paul had to admit something to himself he didn't want to admit. He had been wrong. Those are words that are not in some of our vocabulary. Saying the words, "I am wrong." It's tough. You know, I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. Saying the words, "I am sorry." Ooh, that's a big pill to swallow. To say the words, "Please forgive me." That requires a humbleness of heart that so many of us are not willing to have. But when Paul heard that voice, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And immediately upon hearing from God, another obstacle popped up. As he opened his eyes, he was blind as a bat. Couldn't see anything. And he couldn't ask those around him because they heard something, but they couldn't understand what it was. So they didn't know it. So they just gathered him and took him on to Damascus, which is where they were going. They thought they were going to take him somewhere and get somebody to help him out. But there was an opportunity that was before him. He was fixing to allow them, and God was going to use him, and he was fixing to be able to be used as a vessel to show others the miraculous mercy and grace of Almighty God. Do you realize that God saved you that you might be an example of the mercy and grace of God? Someone once said, and I tend to agree with them, the problem with the average church member in America today, the average Christian today, is they forgot what it is to be lost. You forgot what it was to be hopeless without Jesus. You forgot what it was to be lonely and afraid. Oh, you said a little prayer, you got ducked in the water, and you thought everything's going to be fine. And next thing you know, problems start cropping up. They're going to, people. It's called life. But in those problems that crop up, they are opportunities available to you. You may have gone through a horrendous thing, but you know what? That might be your opportunity to share with somebody else that's gone through a very similar horrendous thing. And you might be able to share with them how good God has been to you, how wonderful God has blessed your life, and how through it all, He's been there for you. It's an opportunity. Well, in a life of choices and consequences, we have the dreams, the expectations, the aspirations. We come across the obstacles, but truly they're opportunities. But then finally, we need to understand that a life of choices and consequences involves decisions and dedication and inner destiny. The first decision Paul had to make was to be obedient to God. God said, get up, go to Damascus, look for a man named Ananias. He will tell you what to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I've tried to put myself in Paul's position. Imagine, if you will, one day everything's just going glorious. You're doing all those things you're expected to do. You're doing all those things you thought were right. You're doing all those things and you're rising up and things are going well. And then you have this experience on this road and now you're blind as a bat, can't see, don't know anything. And you're having to deal with the fact that you've come to realize that you have been wrong, that you have been trying to strike out against the very one who loved you and gave himself for you. And the first thing he has to do is to be obedient to this one. You know, we have a real trouble sometimes with obedience. It started early. You do realize that. Disobedience starts real early. Your parents say, no more cookies. So you wait till they're not looking, and you crawl up on the cabinet and you get the cookie jar. Disobedience starts early. Your parents say, don't fight with your brother or your sister. Starts early. But it continues. Disobedience says, don't lie. But we just lie anyway. God says, you know, be kind to one another. Are we? God says, tell others about Jesus. Boy, that's a big one. Do you realize for just a moment, if every person who claimed to be a Christian won just one person to Christ, what a humongous change that would make? Have you ever won anybody to Jesus? Well, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. So? I never went to one of those classes. So? What am I supposed to say? Were you there when you got saved? You remember what it was like when you didn't know Jesus? And you remember that time when you got saved? Listen, in March of 1973, on a Tuesday night in a revival at Oaks Avenue Baptist Church, a fellow by the name of Don Ledbetter, after the service, after he had preached a tremendous service, and I was in such conviction that all during the invitation I held on and got white-knuckled and thought I was going to pass out. And finally it was over, and I thought, phew, I can go home now. And I woke and I opened my eyes, and there stood Brother Don, and he told me about Jesus. And I remember that night, he told me, he'll take you just like you are. You don't have to get better. He'll take you just like you are. And if you'll just come to him, he will forgive you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And I remember that night, on that Tuesday night in March of 1973, when I asked Christ into my life. And I got to tell you something, my life has never been the same. I used to have a preacher friend that used to say about people that are really on fire for God, he used to say, they got saved and never got over it. Have you gotten over being saved? God forbid. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Well, that usually comes from disobedience. Paul had to do something, so they picked him up and they gathered him by his arms and he took him down to Damascus. And the scripture says he was struggling. So Jesus recognized the struggle that Paul was having, because he said, you were having a hard time, for you kick against the goads. In other words, Jesus knew, even from the time Paul was witnessing the death, the stoning of Stephen, that he saw what was happening, but he struggled within himself about what was going on. Paul was never at peace about all this stuff. He was never at peace truly about killing other Jews. But yet, that was what was expected. He struggled with those things, and God knew that. And now he says, go. And when he got to Damascus, he was so overcome with guilt about the sin in his life. The scripture says he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Blind, hungry, and thirsty is where he was. When's the last time you were that broken over your sin? Well, preacher, I'm not that bad a guy. Yeah, I know, that's what we all say. But it doesn't matter what the sin is. It's not the magnitude of the sin. It's the fact that it was a disobedience to God. When's the last time you were broken over your sin? That you just wanted to fall on your face before God and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. That's what Paul was as he waited for Ananias. There was patience involved as he agonized over his sin, waiting for Ananias to get his instructions. There was a patience involved. You know, most of us are not very patient people. We ask God for something, and if we don't get it immediately, we start looking for another answer. There is no other answer than Jesus. He's the answer to all the problems. And understand something. When you make a decision, it requires an action. It's going to involve other people. First person involved in Paul's life was Ananias. Jesus spoke to Ananias in a vision and said, hey, go down to Judas' house and you'll find Saul. He's down there waiting for you. For I told him in a vision that a man named Ananias was going to come and lay hands on him, that he might receive his sight back. Just go. So Ananias, you know, he said, wait, Lord, wait a minute. Whoa. You realize who you're telling me to go see? You heard about this guy? This guy, he can have you arrested. This guy, he can have you killed. Lord, are you sure? Lord says, yes, I'm sure. Go. And then the obedience of Ananias, he went and he found Saul. And he laid the hands on him, and instantaneously Saul's sight was restored. You know, the actions of Saul and Ananias were life-changing. They were life-changing to those around him, to his family, to his friends, to his associates. Things would never be the same. How has your coming to Christ affected your relationship with others? Do they see a difference? Do they know there's a difference? Do they see the joy of the Lord in your face and in your heart and in your words? Do they know? Do they know? Well, Saul's life of choices and consequences wasn't quite turning out the way he expected. For all of a sudden, he gets his command. And that command was he was to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles. Now, you're talking about an unusual job assignment. Paul was a Pharisee. They didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. Paul was a proud man. Most Gentiles, they were like secondhand. You're talking about racism. Boy, what a racism there was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And now all of a sudden, Jesus says to Saul, I met you on that road. I told you about persecuting us. I gave you your sight back. And now here's your marching orders. Go tell them about Jesus. Folks, the first marching order you ever get from Christ is tell somebody. Tell somebody. Well, I can't do that.
Yes, you can. Do you ever get excited about something you can't wait to tell somebody about? Just this week, we had a baby born. Well, first thing you turn up and boom, it's on Facebook. Boy, they got their picture, they got their weight, they got the exact time, they got how long they were, they got yada, 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 yada. You know what I'm saying? Saw somebody this week that they had taken their grandkids fishing, and their grandkids caught a big, big old brim. Kid holding up with a big old smile and got his fish. And he was proud. Guess who posted the picture? His granddaddy. I took my grandson fishing. I'm the one who taught him how to fish. You see, things that you're proud about, things that you're happy about, things that you're excited about, you will tell somebody about. I saw another picture on Facebook this week. A young lady that I know, she was doing this. Y'all know what this is, don't you? She didn't break her wrist. It just got weighted down by this little bitty diamond. But she thought it was the biggest thing, and it could have been the Hope Diamond to her. She didn't care because her sweetheart gave it to her. And they were engaged. She wanted everybody to know. Yeah, we get that way sometimes, don't we? We tell folks about things that matter. Paul had decisions to make. He had to be dedicated to the task, and he was. By evidence of the missionary journeys you read about, as you continue to read through the scripture, you'll read all about the places Paul went. Paul went everywhere sharing the good news. And that resulted in the destiny of so many people being changed. So many people who were headed to hell were now headed to heaven because of choices he made and the consequences involved. You know, every decision you make is life-changing. Every decision you make is life-changing. It changes your life and it changes the life of those around you. The choices that you make affect not only you, but how people react to you. I remember when I first got saved, there were an awful lot of people who didn't believe it. I remember the night I got saved, I went home and told my mom and daddy. I went home and told my mom, and she wasn't happy with me. She said, "Boy, don't you be talking like that. Don't you be lying about that kind of stuff." She thought I was lying to her again. Notice that again. She didn't think it was real. I told my dad, and he said, We'll see. His attitude was, "We'll wait and see. We'll see how this works out. We'll see if this is just a passing phase." He told me later he was so proud of me because it wasn't a passing phase. It was a life change, and I needed it. I needed it more than I ever could have imagined I needed it. And then people began to react. People I used to run around with before I got saved, guess what? They didn't want nothing to do with me anymore because I didn't want to go to the parties and go drinking. I didn't want to do a lot of things I used to do before. I had this crazy idea. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to learn about things in church. People reacted differently. There were folks at school that were like, "Wait a minute, is he pulling a con? Is he trying to pull something over on us?" People didn't always react positively, people. And you know what? That's okay. Because the only ones that really mattered are you and God. And if you know you're right with God and you're doing the things God wants you to do, that's okay. It doesn't matter. But people will treat you differently when they begin to see Jesus in you and coming out of you, and they begin to hear the words of the Lord coming out of your mouth, they will react differently to you. So, because you see your decisions, the choices you make, in fact, not only you, but everybody around you. This morning, is your life what it should be? Is your life what it could be? If it was completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, if you were obedient today, If you made choices to say, yes, God, whatever your will is, not mine but thine, would things be different? The problem for the vast majority of us here today, including me, is we have sin in our life. And the first thing that's got to happen is we've got to humble ourselves before God and say, God, forgive me. God, restore me. God, be merciful and gracious to me. And when he is, then you got to tell somebody. Or you need to choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to do our very best to serve the Lord. How about you? This morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you have several choices today. Some of you are here and you never met Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, you need to come and ask Christ in your heart today. It's the absolute best decision you will ever make, I promise you. Some of you here, you've accepted Christ, but you've not followed him in baptism. Just like Paul had to go and meet Ananias and have his eyes opened up, you need to do that very thing. You need to come and make that public profession so that people will know that Jesus lives in you and then follow him in baptism. Some of you might need to come and join our church. And listen, we would welcome you. We're not a perfect church and won't be after you join either. But guess what? We're striving to do what God would have us to do. But for the vast majority of us here today, you know what we need to do? We need to come and fall on our face at this altar and say, God, forgive me. God, help me to be all you would have me to be. We will have two of our deacons down here who will be serving as counselors. I will be here on the platform. If you need to come, we want you to come. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the great apostle. I pray, Lord Jesus, that during this time of invitation, you would be high and lifted up and you would draw all men unto you. Lord, there are people here who really do need to make decisions. I pray today will be the day that you will help them to step out and come and make the decisions they need to make. Lord, I pray for so many who need to just simply come and fall on their face at this altar and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. Lord, I ask you during this time of invitation for you to move in a miraculous way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.